Grace Church. How's everyone doing tonight? Welcome, welcome. We would like to welcome everyone here. For those of you that are online and join us at the dinner table, thank you guys for joining. We welcome you all. Turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor you are valued. Your presence is valued. And we are glad that you are here. We're thankful that you're here. Your presence here means so much to us here at Grace. So thank you for coming. And so we have a couple of announcements to make. The first announcement is on March 6th through 8th, the ladies' conference will be held in Tioga. Where are my ladies at? Ladies, make some noise. So ladies' conference, March 6th through 8th, you guys. Hope every year I hear that it is great. They impact so many women and young women. If you haven't been yet, I suggest you go. You'll really enjoy it. The second announcement we have today is March 9th. Our district superintendent is going to be a guest speaker here, Brother Daryl Weber. He is an awesome speaker. So if you guys haven't heard him before, join us on Sunday, March 9th at 11 a.m. service. You'll be amazed at the word that he brings. He brings a great word. And so before we get started, we have a special prayer request. I asked Greeley and Sister Brandy to come up, and we're going to pray for Greeley and Sister Brandy. We ask the church to join in as we pray. We'll have everybody to stand, please. You guys, if you guys want to know what's going on, I'm going to ask you guys to ask them yourselves what's going on. But please keep them in prayer. So, God, Lord God, we come giving you thanks, Lord God. God, you are your hand, Lord God. We ask that your hand be upon their lives, Lord God. Be upon Greeley, Lord God. Touch their bodies, Lord God. Give them healing, Lord God. Lord God, let there be, Lord God, a great report, Lord God, after it is all said and done, God. We give you grace and mercy, God. We honor you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God. Give them grace and mercy. Lord God, have your way right now, God. We plead the blood of Jesus over them, Lord God. God, you are in total control, God. We give you all the praise and glory because you know that you're going to do it for them, God. Give them a complete turnaround, Lord God. Have your way, God. We give it all to you, God. For we love you, we thank you, we honor you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You guys will hand it over to Pastor Murphy.
Well, thank you, and great to see everybody tonight. Thank you all for coming. Give your neighbor a fist bump and tell him I like your hairdo. Thank the Lord. Amen. If you don't mean that to be the absolute honest truth, we'll have altar service here in a minute. So great to see everybody tonight. God bless you. You may be seated. Along with Brother EJ, we welcome everybody here tonight. We thank you all for coming. And thank you for coming out to hear what thus saith the word of the Lord tonight. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Let me call your attention to the word of God. We'll get right into it tonight. I want to read tonight from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 11, a very familiar reading. And I have felt strongly tonight to go in a completely different direction than we have been over the past several Wednesday nights. I just want to teach some encouragement, but I don't want it to sound generic. I believe God wants to minister to somebody here tonight. God wants to help somebody here tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, the Bible said, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the trickery of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God," he's repeating that again, "that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." I'm not sure we all understand tonight that as we get closer and closer to the end time, the devil is going to increase his tactics, and I want everybody to understand his motive. He don't care about you. He has no concern. You have no value to him. He just simply does not want you to have a healthy relationship with God. If he can make that happen, then he's got you where he wants you. I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight, just simply when you are at your wit's end. When you're at your wit's end. Has anybody ever been there or felt like you've been there? I'm sure all of us have, when you just can't find an answer, don't know where to turn, don't know where to go, don't know what to do. You're just feel boxed in. You've got your back against the wall, and it seems like any step you take forward will be the wrong thing to do. I want to talk to you a little bit about that tonight, that God has not forgotten where you are. God has not forgotten who you are, and God has certainly not forgotten your destiny and your purpose. I'd like to use Joseph of the Old Testament tonight. I know we default to this man often when we want to talk about trials and difficulties of life, and tonight will be no exception. I do know that Joseph was chosen of God. There's no question about that. I believe the two dreams he had, were of God. And where I believe Joseph was absolutely chosen of God, I don't believe Joseph was all that wise. I believe it was an error on his part to wake up all excited from his dreams and go run tell his brothers that one of these days you're going to be bound at my feet. That's not wise. Was it of God? Yes. Did God speak that to him? Yes. Was it wise for him to go broadcasting it? Probably not. Especially to your blood kin brothers. The point is, when you feel like you're doing well in life and things are going really good, oftentimes we have a propensity to blame our hardships on God, that if he really cared about us, he wouldn't let these things happen. But God was very kind to give Joseph the prophetical forecast of what eating was going to be like over the next number of years in the part of the world he lived in. But I'm not sure he was ready for Joseph to broadcast it. I have taught many, many times, especially in the gifts of the Spirit, I believe these two things go hand in hand, and that is the gift of wisdom and the word of knowledge. They go hand in hand. When God gives you a word, the next thing you do is pray for wisdom as to when you tell it, who you tell it to, why you tell it, and so on. You pray for wisdom, and this is apparently something that Joseph did not do. So you could blame God for giving him the dreams, or Joseph could blame himself for telling it. I believe you could blame Joseph for telling it. And oftentimes, whether we want to agree with this or not, it is nonetheless true that when we get ourselves backed into a corner, we get ourselves into a bind, it's usually something we did, something we said, what have you, will oftentimes find us not really knowing what to do and how to get out of it. So all of us have been through difficult times, and again, not everything, but oftentimes it's because of our own doing. And how we handle adversity says a whole lot about our character and our maturity. As a matter of fact, I had a situation today. Last week, I was talking to two people at the same place of business at the exact same time. They were both standing in front of me listening to what I said, and I'd ask for something to be done in particular. When I went to follow up with that today, I noticed that what I had requested to be done wasn't done, and the one person I was talking to promptly blamed it on the other person. So, well, they didn't tell me we needed to do that or whatever, and I was very kind, as I always am. I said, well, no worries, we'll catch it next time. But I wanted to say, well, who was that person that I was talking to last week standing next to the guy that you're blaming right now? I'm pretty sure it was you and not your twin sister. That's not Kelly and Shelly I'm talking about. It's a place of business. So we promptly want to blame our ills and woes on someone else, but most of the time it's the person you stare at in the mirror. But how you handle adversity says a great deal about your maturity and says a whole lot about your character as a Christian person. It is important to avoid the patterns of accepting something. Listen to what I'm about to say. It's important to avoid the pattern of accepting something just because it feels good. I've learned through the years, personally, that just because something feels good doesn't always mean it's right. That's the big deal when people cheat on their spouse. Well, it felt good. Well, of course it did. But was it right? Absolutely not. And now you've got a price to pay. You've got the rest of your future with your spouse and your kids to deal with because of that and so on. So just because something feels good doesn't mean it's right. On the other hand, just because something feels bad, is it automatically bad? Both of these questions that I've asked, if something feels good, does it mean it is good? If something feels bad, does it mean it's automatically bad? It's not based on that. The answer is not based on that. It's based on your faith in God, your faith in the Word of God, and we cannot allow circumstances, whether positive or negative, good or bad, to determine who we are in our relationship with God, our relationship with our family, our church, and so on. We have to understand that faith has to be developed, it has to mature, it has to have some level of understanding, and you cannot base the worth and value of your life just primarily on your circumstances. I've learned this personally the hard way. As the people of God, we must trust the greater knowledge of God and find peace in the reality of His higher purpose for our life, whether we feel like we are living it at the moment or not. There's been many times that I've felt like I was flat on my back, staring straight up into nothingness, just alone and isolated, and what's the point and what's the use and all of that. But I have found if I wait it out, God always, always comes through. If you'll notice the screen, there are six things that are always true in any crowd of people, regardless of the size of the crowd. Number one is that everyone wants to be loved. I believe everybody on this planet wants to be loved by somebody. Number two, everyone wants their life to count, to mean something. They want to leave their mark, if you will. Number three, and I have learned this through the years with my life and a whole lot of other people, that life without Christ is empty. It is. He's the one entity in your life that really gives you legitimate, real purpose. Number four, His people are carrying a load of guilt. Everybody carries a load of guilt over something. And then people are consumed with bitterness over a past hurt. They've been hurt by their parents, their family, their siblings, a friend, what have you. There are people that are consumed with bitterness over a past hurt. This runs rampant in Christianity. Yes, it does. Because it is probably the most greatest tool the devil can use against people to cause them to lose out with God, is they're hurt by somebody that's supposed to love them and care for them and what have you. And they get hurt instead. And then there's that universal fear of death. And that is a part of every culture. I've heard a lot of people say, well, I'm not afraid to die. Yeah, because you're not dying. If you were dying, you might have a different story. So when we consider Joseph of the Old Testament at this point in his life, he shared with his brothers his dreams, how God is working in his life. His father loves him dearly, gave him that coat of many colors and all of that. He's being treated real special. And in a moment, in an instant, in less than 24 hours, he is betrayed by his brothers, every one of them. can't help but feel compassion for someone whose whole life has been so drastically changed by the deeds of others. I wish somebody could hear what Pastor's saying tonight. One moment he was living in a family with a father who adored him, but his brother's actions completely turned his world upside down, and there was nothing he could do about it. So what do you do? You have two options. You can terminate your life at this point, or you can somehow cling to that dream that God gave you a few days prior and agree that somehow God is going to see me through this. Now, I understand it's easier said than done. I've been in some pretty bad spots myself. And engaging this principle of trusting God when all you can see is darkness and uncertainty around you, it's easier said than done. I cannot imagine how this man felt when his brothers pulled him up out of that pit and sold him to a caravan of Ishmaelites that took him to Egypt. Now, us going on a trip somewhere isn't that big of a deal. But when you're going on the trip he's going on, I can't imagine the hopelessness that this man must have felt. Depression, despair. You feel these bottomless pit feelings. I mean, what did I do that was so bad? I just shared with them dreams that I thought God gave me of the future. I can't imagine that my own brothers would turn in on me like this. He was literally sold as a common slave into Egypt. Joseph went from being the son of a wealthy man to a slave of a powerful man named Potiphar, the keeper of the guard for Pharaoh. Probably one of the most powerful men in Egypt at that time. And even though Joseph was enslaved to someone else, I want you to notice the maturity and character of this man. Even though he was sold into slavery and literally purchased by this man named Potiphar, he was a slave, but he never acted like one. He never accepted that identity. I am not going to be in slavery to my circumstances. I'm not going to let life's cruelty change my identity of who I am. And you can look at all the stages of his life from this point on, and we could spend hours on that tonight, and most of you here tonight are familiar with his story. But as you look at Joseph's life and you consider it, you can also search your own soul and see what you do and how you respond in times of crises. I'm talking to people tonight who's been through some pretty nasty divorces. Your spouse has left you, or you have left your spouse, whatever the case may be. The choices they've made because of it is just horrible. You've been left holding the bag. I've known of children who has literally separated themselves from their parents because of abuse and mistreatment and whatnot. I've tried to work with people who's grown up in very dysfunctional homes, trying to let them know that this is not normal. I taught one Wednesday night, or maybe it was a Sunday school class years ago, and talked about how I was talking about the Lord's Prayer, that God is our Father. Jesus taught us that, our Father which art in heaven. Someone approached me after church and said, if I ever have to look at God like I did my father, I would hate him because my father was such a terrible person. This is what life does. And I said at the outset of this, sometimes it's our own decisions. But in addition to that, probably the second most difficult thing for us to deal with, to work through, is when our family is so harsh and so cruel. And this is where a healthy relationship with God literally becomes your Savior. It literally becomes your Savior. A healthy relationship with your church. There's people here tonight, you don't know where you would be, and I don't know where you'd be if it wasn't for the church, if it wasn't for this church. We all are equal and the same at the foot of the cross, and we've all come from our share of hardships and horrible childhoods, horrible marriages, even horrible prior church experiences and what have you. We've all been in our dark places. We've had people in our families that's died unexpectedly. Could go on and on. Life is cruel. And without a healthy relationship with God, I don't know how most people even survive it. We have to understand that no matter what's going on in our life right now or what happened to us yesterday, if we hold on to God's hand, He still has a plan. He still has a purpose. It doesn't matter what's in your past. I'll remind you of Moses and David in the Old Testament. Moses murdered a man. David committed adultery with a man's wife, had the husband killed. He was a pretty rotten man. But God used these men, and they're some of the most talked about prolific men in the Bible. So God doesn't hold your past against you. It's what you do with it, how you reconcile yourself with your past. Joseph's life took yet another turn. He had some freedom at home. He did his dad's bidding, whatever his dad wanted him to do, he did it. But now he's under the control, complete and total control of another man that don't even know Joseph, don't care about him. His schedule, his activities are determined by someone who has no interest in him personally. No care. What did he do? The Bible is very clear that Joseph went on about his job with peace and self-control, believing that God saw it all and had control of every situation. And in his perfect timing, Joseph never ceased to believe that God would eventually reveal his plan. I want everybody to understand here tonight, where we think God is sometimes distant, God is silent. Have you ever prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing happens and it don't seem like God is hearing you? God even knows you exist. I want to tell somebody here tonight, God is never silent. He never abandons people. People abandon God, but He never abandons them. I get frustrated when I pray for a week or so about something and I don't see any results. We prayed and fasted for some 15 years when we were in Baker to end up where we are now. God is not a microwave oven. He's not an air fryer. He's that old, slow, rotisserie type situation where He just turns you around in circles until He thinks you're done and then He'll turn you loose. That's my best illustration with that right there. But I get frustrated when I don't see results. I need action. I need movement to maintain my resolve to keep praying. Yet long-term faith in a seemingly silent God is such a spiritual struggle. And my impatience does not move God. I pleaded with God, would you please hurry up? I'm dying here. God has never spoken to me these words, but after a period of time, I realized that He was saying, no, you're not dying. Everything's good. You're going to be all right. Just don't turn loose of my hand, and you're going to be okay. I remember my motorcycle accident when I got in the ambulance. Boy, they shot me up on some drugs. It was three different things. They poked me with a needle about as big around as a pencil, felt like it. It was a big plastic thing that was flexible. Stuck that in my arm, it hurt worse than the accident. And boy, they pumped some stuff in me, gallons of it. And I kept telling the paramedic, the person in the back with me going to the hospital, I'm dying. I saw Marcus just appear right in front of me, and then Casey just appeared right in front of me, and I kept telling him I was dying. had no control over my arms. It just fell off. I remember my hand hit the floor of the ambulance. I said, I'm dying. Help me, I'm dying. He said, Mr. Murphy, you're fine. All your vitals are fine. I wanted to slap him, but I had no ability. It was almost them drugs gave me about paralyzed me, and it was take away the shock and right. But what else it caused was worse than what they were trying to prevent, and I'm convinced of that. But I kept telling them, I'm dying. You don't understand. I'm losing consciousness here. I'm seeing my kids flash before my eyes. And he said, no, you're not. You're fine. Blood pressure's good. Your heart rate's good. Okay, well, what about my spirit leaving my body? How good is that right now? And I've learned a lesson from that. When I feel like I'm strapped down to something, I'm closed in and boxed in, I tell God, I can't make it anymore. I'm dying on the inside. No, you're not. You're fine. I got this. You'll be okay. Has anybody here tonight have found that to be true? God, who moves outside of our vision and occupies himself with a task beyond our comprehension, and his eyes peer into what we can't see, and his hands work skillfully where we can only grope. This is the God who reaches and thinks. I'm going to stop so they can put this on the screen. This is the God who reaches and thinks and plans and shapes and watches and controls and feels and acts while we're unconscious in a peaceful sleep. When you're sleeping at night, God is still working on your behalf. He's working the night shift. He's got you in the palm of his hands. I've seen this in my own life. I want somebody to hear me right now. I've seen it in my own life, and I've certainly seen it in the lives of hundreds of church people through the years. God works in all circumstances. It can be hospitals, it can be funeral homes, it can be prisons, it can be car accidents. It can be that horrible news from the doctor that you have this disease. God works in all circumstances. I'm here to promote God here tonight. I'm here to promote his excellence and his undying love and what have you. And I understand tonight it's easier said than done. The most impossible situations for us are the best occasions for God. But again, that's easier said than believed. I look at people over this crowd tonight that, again, you've lost a spouse, you've lost children. I've looked into the eyes of people who's lost a child, and Sister Murphy and I talk about it. We've talked about it often through the years. I just don't know what we would do. Your children are not supposed to go before you. And so when you've got your back against the wall and it's this situation where you think you'll never smile again, you'll never laugh again, you'll never enjoy life again, this impossible situation, I've seen God do it over and over and over. He takes your impossible situation and uses it for the most best occasion for him to work in your life. Nothing, nothing, zip, zero, nada. I haven't heard that in a long time. That just popped into my head. That's not my notes. Was that something 20 years ago people used to say? Nothing, nothing. Everybody say nothing. Nothing can intimidate God. Slam the door solid on hope. Drown your own dreams in the bitter tears of disappointment. And God can raise them to life, and he will raise them to life if we allow him to do it. Raise the white flag in defeat. Pretend it's all over and watch God restore, renew, revitalize your life with ministry and purpose. It is God at work in the silent and unexplainable moments of your life. It is God that turns the pages of your spiritual history when you thought it was over. When all you could do is be faithful. I've seen the devil lie to people. He's lied to all of us here tonight. He will tell you that you have begun to believe his account of your future, that life is over. You may have quit trying and determined that the hurt is too much and the pain is too much. I remind you that the devil is a liar. If the story of Joseph teaches us anything, it is that the final chapter of your life has not yet been written. Disappointment, negative circumstances are real and must be survived. But God is preparing another set of circumstances for your life. Nothing that happens to you today will be in the final chapter of your life. God has ordained your life for another dimension that only He controls, and it reaches into eternity. I want everybody to understand, life is not over until God says it's over. So God's purpose is higher. As we contemplate Joseph's struggles, we must remind ourselves that he did not know what we know. We've read the end of that story. Joseph was living it every day. Joseph relied heavily on his faith in God's higher purpose. Do you understand that Joseph got to the point where he could put no faith or trust in anyone around him? Everybody failed him on some level. God was his only default. It was his only default. He couldn't even really find anybody to agree with him. So like you and me, Joseph was a person of destiny. Listen to what I'm about to say. The man that bought him as a slave, who didn't know anything about him, even Potiphar noticed it. If Potiphar had really believed what Potiphar's wife accused Joseph of, he'd have killed him. But instead, he promoted this man to a place of high honor. But he sent him to jail anyway, because of what his wife said about him. But even in jail, he rose to a place of administration and management and favor. This is what God does. We can learn from Scripture that if we live in full obedience to God, we are examples to those who interact with us every day. The Bible calls that, Jesus called it, the light of the world. So the true test of a Christian's life is not successfulness. True test of a Christian's life is not successfulness, but faithfulness. We're not measured by God by our successes, but we're measured by God by our faithfulness. If I have ever strived at any quality of relationship with God, it's been faithfulness. I don't claim to be all that smart. I'm not all that talented. But if I can just hear it say, it said one day, you've been faithful. Through good, bad, sink or swim, you've been faithful. Joseph did not allow the tremendous weight of his life's circumstances to overwhelm him to the point of despair. Let me wrap this up tonight. I want you to notice, media booth, if you'll skip down to the next highlighted part. I want you to note, blame is a waste of time. Blame is a waste of time. No matter how much fault you find with somebody or some circumstance, regardless of how much you blame, it will not change you, your circumstance, or anything else. You are where you are, and blaming someone because of that it's not going to change anything. What does change everything is when you get on your knees and you tell God, I don't know where to go, and I don't know what to do. And if I'm going to come out of this, God is going to be you, the one's going to bring me out of it. I'm talking to somebody here tonight, I know that. The only thing blame does is to keep the focus off of you. And when you are looking for external reasons to explain your unhappiness or your frustrations, you blame. You may succeed in making another feel guilty by blaming them, but you won't succeed in changing whatever it is about you that is making you so unhappy. Blaming people doesn't change you to a better person. So tonight, in conclusion, if you'll stand with me, I know it's a cliche. It's going to sound like a cliche, but to somebody here tonight, you may be down to your last option, and I'm going to tell you what it is. It's to walk the walk of faith. Just keep trusting God. He don't quit. You're looking at somebody tonight, hadn't been through everything. I haven't had a life-threatening disease or a surgery where the doctor says, I don't know if he's going to come out of it or not. I haven't been down that path. But I have kissed death on the mouth several other ways throughout my life. And I have learned, and I've blamed, and I've failed, and I've done all of that. But I've always found if I can make my way to a prayer room or an altar, if I can just have a few minutes with God, just a few minutes, God has a unique way of doing something to my heart. He does something to my mind. And I can't always explain it, but He does. I remember events in my life remember when our house burned, a motorcycle accident. I remember when Marcus was in the hospital when he was 15, 16 years old and was losing weight. He was dying, curled up in a fetal position. God was the only option. I've been through some dark times. And I thought in those moments that I can't see the end of this, where it's going to be anything positive or profitable. But if you give God a little time and a little space, don't yell at him, don't scream, don't get mad and ugly. Let the tears flow and say, God, I'm doing everything I can to hang on, doing everything I can to understand. You square your shoulders, you put your chin in the air, and you say, I'm going to walk the walk of faith. I'm just going to keep believing, though everything around me says there's no use. Let's pray right now. Father, we love you. We're so thankful for your amazing presence that's here tonight. And God, I know that your word has gone forth. I know that there's people here tonight that face dark, lonely nights. They go to sleep with tears streaming down their face, and tomorrows don't have any hope of being any better. But God, I know tonight that you have all things in control. Everything is still in your hands. I pray tonight for every person in this building right now that we can leave here with our hand firmly gripping yours, that our faith is somehow solid. And I pray, God, that our faith doesn't fail, that we can continue on. We can face tomorrow knowing that God is still on our side. I pray tonight that you comfort everyone here tonight, that you would encourage everyone here tonight. I pray that you have ministered, your word has ministered to everyone here tonight, and that we walk out of here with hope, being reminded of a great promise that we're all in the hands of God. Keep us tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Thank the Lord. God bless you. You're dismissed. Walk across the aisle and shake somebody's hand, hug their neck if it's appropriate. Tell them you love them. Let's encourage one another here for a few minutes tonight.